We're Harvest Bible Chapel, and we believe firmly in the Scriptures. And so get them open to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We're going to finish Mark chapter 3 today. And we're pretty excited about that. There's some pretty meaty stuff here, though. So you got to be ready for it. Are you ready for some meaty stuff? Say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
All right, good. That's good to hear. Easter time. We're in Easter time, right? And how many ever got an Easter basket as a kid growing up? Or maybe you still get one from your wife? Okay, good. My favorite part growing up about Easter, I was reminded of it this morning as I was coming in. I stopped and got a coffee at the Speedway. And right there by the register for $10.99 was the 1 foot by 8 inch chocolate bunny rabbit. There's a key word, though, I have found with the chocolate bunny rabbit, and that is the word solid, right? Because as a kid, you would always get the rabbit. I've got the rabbit. You know, it's like the prize to find in our house, and I would always find it. It might have been some of my recon from the night before, but I went for the rabbit. But the problem was, I always forgot. Mom and Dad didn't get solid rabbit. And you know how disappointing it is as a kid when you bite into rabbit and it's whole. There's a hole in the middle of the rabbit. I'm reminded, solid is the key word. Some things we choose as kings of our life, they're not solid. And they often leave us whole and are shallow and hollow and wondering. And as we come back to the book of Mark today, we're going to address a situation that can be very real in our life, can be very real in your life, if you're not solid on who Jesus is and the purpose of his coming. We're coming back to everyone as a critic. Jesus has several cases in the book of Mark where we chronicle him versus his critics. And so we've called this the Chronicle of Jesus and His Critics. This is chapter 3. Chapter 3 is appetite, accusation, and family concerns. So people are now flocking to Jesus from north, from south, east, and west. We're still in that mindset. We talked about it last week. We're still in that mindset. And as we think about that, Jesus now has picked his disciples. And as we pick it up in the text, he's going to come back down. He's still got these same people hanging around. Last week, we looked at the text of sheer grace. Jesus calling 12 disciples to himself. And their number one job was to be with him. They were to know him. They were to learn his teachings. They were to know his ways. And then and only then would they be ready to do the necessary work that he's called them to do. He said, I want you to come and be with me. And then I want you to proclaim. And then I want you to defend. The necessary prep work is still needed today, amen? It's our best practice. Our best practice is always resting and learning and leaning on Jesus for him to teach us before we all go out gung-ho into our enemy's stronghold and then we scare ourselves back from the battle. Today's high school seniors and those that are just entering into life sometimes fail to appreciate the things that were gained by his or her parents. We live in a I want it now society, right? I mean, now the college age students aren't shaking their heads right now. I just want you to know from my standpoint, they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. But what I have found is what we have taken 25 years to gain, they want now. And sometimes that leaves them in a deeper hole, in a bigger battle than learning and resting and watching what parents go through. And eagerness to get in the battle for Christians sometimes does the same thing. Instead of sitting at Jesus' feet, instead of learning from him and listening for a still small voice, they head into a battle they're not ready for. And so Jesus says, my real heart is that you sit with me. And he said, remember our key verse for Mark, Mark 10:45. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to be a ransom for many. So with all that as our backdrop coming into our text, let's begin with verse 20. And we're going to read through verse 21. Remember the story here. He's just picked the 12. He's coming down from the mountain. Verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, this is Jesus' family, they went out to seize him. For they're saying, he's out of his mind. All right, we'll stop there for just a second. Point number one on your outline, encourage you to follow along that way. Point number one is this: appetite. Sometimes dinner can wait. Sometimes dinner can wait. Now, I'm not one who's missed dinner much, okay? And I appreciate you not laughing at that moment. But let's set the stage. He's come back home after a very stressful day, probably to Peter's house. Just understand, they're in the Galilean area. Jesus never had a home, but he's come back home. Home base is Peter's house. Peter doesn't have a small house because, remember, Peter had Andrew and his mother-in-law, his family, James and John, and Jesus living in this house. So he's got a fairly large house. He's already had the roof ripped off once so that Jesus could heal a man. Now they're back at home base. Hopefully the house is fixed by this point. And they're like, let's get something to eat. But as soon as people find out that Jesus is back there at Peter's house, they know where to go, and they go there in droves. And so now he's right back into ministry mode. The goal was supper. The problem was the crowd. But at least this time they chose to sit down. Verse 32 says, the crowd was sitting around him. So we know that they're sitting. But now we've got Mary. It's the only mention of Mary in the book of Mark. Mary and the brothers and sisters, Jesus' brothers and sisters, coming up from Nazareth, a 30-mile trip by foot to take Jesus away because they're hearing things that make them feel uncomfortable. They're worried about Jesus. And they're going to take him home and get him right and send him back out again. And that sounds all well and good, but it's misguided. The point is that from an early age, Jesus was always about what? Remember, say it like you know it. Jesus was always about his Father's business. And I find it interesting, look up here, I find it interesting that we can do something for Jesus, even to the point of, I'm not going to eat, or I'm going to fast, or I'm just going to bury myself in doing this, and we're called a fanatic. And that's what they're doing with Jesus. But we can do the same thing for money, and we're called a smart businessman. I guess the key is in the application. Things for business or money were called hardworking. Things done for Jesus were called freaks or fanatics. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, we all remember who the scribes were, right? We'll get to that in a minute. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebub. And by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parable. We should underline that. We'll come back to that in a moment. I think it's important. And he called them to him and he said to them in parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, can he not stand, but is coming to an end? But no one enters a strong man's house and plunders his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whether he blasphemes or whatever blasphemes they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. All right, just here's a couple things we need to know. All right? It's not in your notes, but maybe you can jot them down. Jesus is still in the same story here. He's still in this house. He's still ministering to people. His family have come and they're trying to get into him. The scribes, remember, the scribes were not Pharisees yet. They were keepers of the law, though, the religious law. They were well-versed in the law, and they were often released to do the dirty work of the ministry of the Pharisees. And in the midst of Jesus ministering to the needs of the people, the scribes begin to talk about Jesus enough that it was enough of a distraction, and it draws the attention of Jesus. And Jesus is still... Jesus teaches us still that the best way to deal with angry people is what? What does his word tell us? A soft answer turneth away wrath. If someone slaps you on one cheek, what should you do? Turn the other cheek. So Jesus, who teaches us this and how to deal with angry people, I find it important that he's had enough. There is a certain place that enough is enough. And I noticed in verse 23, he is doing ministry. He's not eating. He's dealing with people and their sin and their healing that they needed. And now these men who have weaseled their way, somehow these people always find a way to be right in the middle of whatever good is happening. And they've weaseled their way into this. And finally he says, all right, you guys, come here. Let's deal with this. How might you handle that situation? You've been doing ministry all day. You're tired. You're without food or sleep. You haven't had your coffee yet. You just got bad news, or things aren't going the way they're supposed to, and haters are there, and haters are going to hate. Can you hear your response? Excuse me? What did you say? What are you accusing me of? Really? Would you like to step outside? Let's go. Now, we're not told the tone of Jesus, and I don't mean to imply that that was his tone, but clearly this is a departure from his meekness, and it's a move towards asserting some aggression at a very serious claim. And so in your notes, I put this, accusations. Sometimes he doesn't turn the other cheek. Let's review their accusations. It's a two-part accusation that they bring against Jesus. Here's the first one. He does this by the power of Beelzebub. It's a takeoff on the word Baal. In the Old Testament, it was called Beelzebub. Israel and other neighbors and during the time of David and earlier would worship Baal and Ashtoreth. Baal was literally Lord of the Flies. He was the one who caused the crops to grow according to their faith. What they were saying is that Jesus was doing this by the Lord of the house, referring to Satan as Lord of the underworld. It's a pretty serious claim, right? Jesus was therefore giving orders by the power of Satan, and the minions were falling in line. The speakers of the law were saying this. I think I'd probably have something to say about that. How about you? Yes? Okay. The second accusation was this. He casts out unclean spirits by the power of Satan. So how will he answer them? He has a house full of people, everybody now hearing that Jesus is going to address these people. How will he answer these scribes who have weaseled their way into his midst and are telling lies? Again, I can see us and how we might answer that in our sinfulness. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus answers the accusations in reverse order. He starts with number two first, and then notice his logic from the text. We see it here. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? That's the first thing. Satan can't cast himself out, right? How can Satan do this? And then secondly, he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And so now he's saying, hey, listen, a house divided can't stand. Pretty true statement, right? That's still true today. You get into the method is to get into the household and divide the household. And that won't stand. A practice in business, too many heads, too many chiefs, not enough engines, right? Too many cooks in the kitchen. Ever heard that one? It's the same principle here. A house divided cannot stand. And those of you that would be married one day, those of you that are married now, you have to realize that a house divided cannot stand. And for those of you with preteens, what you will find is they know how to play one part of the house against another, right? Amen? Somebody with me on this, right? Right? They're going to mom. Mom, 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 blah, 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 blah. Mom's like, well, you got to check with your dad. They go to dad. Dad, mom said, now this is where they kind of throw it a little bit. Mom said that it might be okay, but I got to check with you. You know, they kind of total half-truth there. And so dad, being like all loving, no discipline, is like, yeah, it's great. So then they go, and mom's like, where'd they go? I told them no. I told them they had to check with you. I was not in favor of that. Who's fighting now? Kids off doing what they're doing. Mom and dad are like, someone's sleeping on the couch tonight. And a house divided won't stand. But Jesus is now throwing this. If I'm throwing them out by the power of Satan, well, can Satan throw out Satan? And then really, can this house, am I really just kind of destroying this house because a house divided can't stand? But what he's also saying in the midst here is like, this is a pretty powerful house. From what I'm seeing just here in Galilee, and I have been throwing out demons all the time. This isn't a house divided. And here's number three. That means Satan is coming to an end. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Now, whether or not you're in favor of sarcasm, Jesus chose to use it. That's what he's kind of doing here, because he's saying, and if this is true, is that not a bad thing? Because if this is true, and if this house is divided, then Satan's coming to an end, and isn't that what we want as religious leaders? No opposition. The opposition's falling apart. Isn't this great? Idiots. Now, I'm pretty sure he didn't say that. Here's where Jesus interjects truth. Again, Jesus is speaking in a parable here. And some of you might remember flannel graph and parables that were taught in Sunday school. But literally the word means to come alongside, to cast alongside. We call them illustrations. I've given a few already this morning. It's a story or figure placed alongside a teaching to help understand the original teaching and its meaning. Now in the book of Mark, there's only supposed to be four parables. But if we take this definition, there's really closer to 18. And he tells a little small parable here. Do you see it? If you see it, say, I see it. Verse 27. Everybody there now? You see it? Well, only Justin's with me now. Come on. Do you see it? Here's the parable. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder the house. Do you get the parable? In Matthew chapter 18, he expands on, or 13, he expands on this just a little bit. Here, the strong man is Satan. The house is the reign of Satan as the prince and the power of this world. Do you realize that? Look up here. Do you realize that he has been given dominion over mankind on the earth? That is his house. The goods, well, this might be a shock for some of you. You were once the goods. Mankind is the goods that are in the house of Satan. Now, for some reason today, our scripture verses didn't quite match up with what's in the bulletin. My favorite verse echoes this, Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. That's the house and the reign of Satan. And see, he says in this, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods. You were the goods. Unless he first binds the strong man. And then indeed he may plunder his house. Who's the stronger man that can bind the strong man? Say it. Who is it? Jesus. Our rescuer binds the strong man. Why does he do that? So that you can be rescued. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I always love that verse because I see it as me sitting in a place I don't want to be with people that are pestering me and a ruler who is trying to control my every being, and I am weighted down with the guilt, and I look up and a white horse has come into the city and he grabs me and he takes me out and he puts me in his kingdom. But he cannot do that unless he binds the stronger man and plunders. Jesus binds the power of Satan and plunders his goods. Amen. His mission was to confront and overpower for the purpose of delivering those enslaved by sin. Let me say that again. His purpose was to confront and overpower for the purpose of delivering those enslaved by Satan and by sin. He wasn't there to cooperate with Satan, but to defeat him. Now listen, several authors have made mention of this whole thing about binding Satan. I want you to understand, I believe that when they said what they say, that Satan is already bound. And Jesus has done the work. We don't need to go around like a bunch of binders. That's not our call. All right, we are to defend the gospel. We are to proclaim the gospel. He does the work. And he rescues those who need rescuing. But this is an important point here. Do you realize that was you? That you were the goods that needed plundered? Do you realize that you were the spoils of war? Or maybe you are still bound. Maybe you're bound by sin. And Jesus would say to you today, listen, Jesus would say, be free. Be free. I take you into my kingdom. I rescue you from the kingdom of darkness, and I put you in the kingdom of my dear Son. And he would give you that freedom. Listen, don't miss this. He would give you that freedom today from your sin that binds you. Your only thing to do is to ask. To ask Jesus to help you turn from your sin. We call that repentance. And surrender your life to him as Master and King. And if you've never done that, listen, would you do that today? Would you do that today? Let me tell you a little bit more about this stronger man, Jesus Christ. Write these texts down. I won't have them on the screen. You'll have to look them up later. You want to know more about Jesus? Write this down. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Hebrews 9:27 and 28 say this, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, all of us have an appointment, that we will not miss. We will die. Just as it is it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. What did you do with my son? So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time to deal with, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for him. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25 says this, he committed no sin, talking about Jesus. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Now let's think, look up here. Let's think about the sin that you've already committed this morning. He lived his entire life without committing sin. There was not deceit found in his mouth. He was reviled, but he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. 1 Peter 3:18 says of this of Jesus, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, to put to death in the flesh, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in his spirit. And I love what Romans 5:12 says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's Jesus. And Jesus is our rescuer. Let me say that again. We got to get fired up about that. Jesus is our rescuer. Amen. Jesus is our rescuer, and he has given us grace and mercy that we might have eternal life. He is our way. He is our truth. He is our life. And if he isn't yours, listen, he can be today. Well, why today, Nate? Why today? I'd like to think about it. Listen, there's something very important that we're going to get to on today in just a moment, but you have to realize today is the day of salvation. Back to the text. Jesus answered part two of the accusation first. Now he comes back to part one of the accusation, which is he does this by Satan. Now, I know some of you are on to me because you subtly make fun of me. When you want to get my attention, you might say something like, hey, look up here for a minute. Or, I even caught one of you snapping your fingers at me one day. I get that. Listen, I'm just doing what Jesus did, okay? What? Well, look in the text, verse 28. Truly I say to you, it's a hey, listen, look up here statement from Jesus. It's done 13 times in the book of Mark. He's changing now, and he's wanting to get their attention again back on task here because he's about to say something really, really important. It says, pay attention, ding, ding, ding. You might want to write this down statement to the scribes. And he's going to talk about blasphemy. So now, just real quick, blasphemy. Defiant irreverence. Intentional and openly speaking evil against God. There's your definition. If you didn't know what it was, now you do. Let's come back and see what it says here in the text. He's saying in verse 28, truly I say to you, look up here. Hey, I got one more thing to say. All sin will be forgiven, the children of man, and whoever blasphemes, and whatever blasphemes they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. He's saying, be careful what you're saying, because you might be blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and you won't be forgiven of that. What he's not saying is they've done it yet. He's saying, be careful that you don't. I'm giving you a chance here. Do you want to retract your statement? Be careful. Jesus performed his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were seeking to confuse what they fully didn't understand. It showed how morally blind they were by attributing and ascribing satanic power to the work of God. They were beyond denying the obvious, but simply they were trying to discredit what they were scared of and what they were incapable of understanding. The scribes' problem was they failed to entertain the thought that Jesus might be doing this because he is the Messiah. And so Jesus now turns his attention from what they thought to the reality of pointing to the source of his power. And he's saying, the source of my power is the Holy Spirit. So that brings up a theological teaching point. I love to do these because I love it when you're able to just kind of fully understand the scriptures and you're able to then now say it out to somebody. So let's understand first this. God is in Trinity. Okay? God is Trinity. Now, maybe you've heard this as like the egg scenario or some other way. Let's not try not to think about it. It's fully God, fully Jesus as God, fully Holy Spirit as God, existing three in one. It's not an egg. It's not, I don't know what else you want to attribute. I've always heard the egg. It's not that, okay? And there are some things, and I'm okay with this, there are some things that we may not fully understand until we are actually face to face with the Lord. But he's saying by faith believe that we exist in Trinity. And this is a passage of scripture where he's pointing out Trinity. All right. The second thing I want to teach you about this, God is Trinity. All right. But God always works or has worked, is working, and will continue to work in Trinity. Has worked. Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. And God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? The Elohim, the Godhead. And Jesus later would tell us that he spoke it into existence. And then later in Genesis says the Holy Spirit was hovering over the depths, drawing it into, there was work in creation by every part of the Godhead. But even in this day that Jesus was speaking, there was work by the Trinity. We see it in Mark chapter 1. Jesus goes into the water as the Son of Man, the Son of God. He goes into the water, the heavens open. God speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends on him. And it looks kind of like a dove. It's not a dove. The best way they could describe it was that. But what he's saying here is, even in what I'm doing, God is working. We are working together in Trinity. Some would have you believe in a oneness doctrine, which is a flat-out lie. I cannot say that enough. Oneness Pentecostalism is a flat-out lie and is not in the scripture. Oneness Pentecostalism believes that God existed in stages in his lifetime. In the Old Testament, he was Yahweh, God Almighty. In the New Testament, he was Jesus the Christ, and now he exists as the Holy Spirit. That is a lie. Texts like this prove that it's a lie. The third thing I want to get across in this is that God ordains, Jesus submits, and the Holy Spirit enables all that Jesus is doing. All the work of the Holy Spirit is designed to exalt and declare and define the work of Jesus Christ. It's a good spot for an amen. Let me say that again. All the work of the Holy Spirit is designed to exalt, declare, and define the work of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus submitted. John 4, John 5 talk about how he submitted to God. Philippians chapter 2 talked about him laying aside and being humbly coming. But John 3:34 says this, that the Holy Spirit empowered the work of Jesus. John 3:34 says that he gives the Spirit to Jesus without measure. Acts 10:38 says that he anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, with power. Luke 4:1 says that Jesus, who was full of the Holy Spirit, God was ordaining this. Jesus was submitting to this. The Holy Spirit was enabling this. God was working even in this point and today in Trinity. So, the meaty part of this message is this question. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? I don't want to do that. And as you look at it, maybe you're thinking, I don't want to be the person that does that. I want to have my sins forgiven. Let's talk about it. Let's answer that question so we can move on. Here's the answer. What the sin was here was not to grieve God or not to even blaspheme Jesus. Miraculously, those things would be forgiven. What Jesus is saying here, and this is important, they were saying that Jesus was empowered by the devil when clearly Mark said that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so their resistance to recognize where Jesus' real power was coming from was the blasphemy. And resistance to the Holy Spirit and his leading is the unforgivable sin. It's never a statement about God's willingness to forgive. He's willing. Okay? Amen? He's willing to do that. But it's a statement of man's refusal to accept the clear-cut plan of God's way of salvation by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That leads to the unforgivable sin. God's willing. But you are rejecting all attempts to receive that forgiveness. And when you reject, how can your sins be forgiven? When there is only one way, right, Sean? There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, and you're rejecting Jesus' plan, and you're thinking, there's more ways. There's got to be more ways. There's just more ways. So I'm going to seek out the more ways. And the Holy Spirit is constantly drawing you back to this place. And then you're like, I'm not believing that. And when the only way you can be forgiven, you reject, you can't be forgiven. John MacArthur, in writing about this text, illustrated the story a great way, and I just am taking that and using it. I want you to understand that. Here it is. He told a story about an aircraft carrier and several Navy ships that were in the North Atlantic battling the Germans and their submarines and their ships. Planes were dispatched throughout the day to locate the enemy's position, would come back, refuel, land, go back out again. But as night fell, the battalion commander, increasingly worried about the submarines of the Germans, ordered the fleet to go lights out. Now, as someone who served in the Navy, I understood what he was saying there, but basically what that means is there is no visible light on the outside, and there is no light allowed on the inside. You are in total darkness. No lights also meant for those planes that were in the air that they could no longer find the aircraft carrier that they needed to find to land. And while the commander of the battalion ultimately understood the gravity of his decision, he thought about the other remaining crew, and the lights were dimmed. With no lights, the pilots could not find the ship and were forced to ditch their planes in the ocean. The thing about the North Atlantic is the water is so cold that you usually have only about 5 minutes and then you die. Every pilot died in the cold North Atlantic. And it's tragic, right? But listen, one day God's going to say, lights out. And you've had a chance to hear the gospel. But one day he's just going to say, lights out. And you'll be stuck in your darkness. Your refusal to accept his way of forgiveness is the blasphemy against the work of the Holy Spirit. You're saying Jesus was good, but I choose to find another route. And by not believing that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, the way that you are saved, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and as he draws him to it, you're sealing your own fate. Now, for us as Christians who have received that, you can't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You have received. You have said, Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And I believe by that, you're good. But for those of you that haven't, maybe you're just waiting for the right day Today's the day. You didn't want the forgiveness Jesus offered then. So finally God said, lights out. There's a few times in my life where I've actually seen this happen. For 3 months, I counseled a young man. We'll call him Little Petey. He would come in my office and argue with me in relationship to what he believed and what I believed. And I would share the gospel with him. And I would think that maybe today, every Wednesday before youth group, he would come in. And I would think, maybe today. And he would sit down and we would talk. And he would be like, right there. And he would be like, right there. And I'm like, well, not today, Nate. And he would leave. Sometimes he would come to youth group, but most of the time he would just leave. And then finally, it was the week before we left to go to Chicago. It was on my last meeting with him. And we got into a really heavy, heated debate. And I was like, Little Petey, do you believe Jesus is the only way? And he looked at me, and I've never seen so cold eyes. And he said, I believe in Joseph Smith. I think Jesus is a good man. I run into Little Petey every once in a while around town, and he's so cold and lost to the gospel now. I pray that he hasn't received lights out. But I'm afraid he has. MacArthur said that this group of people who saw the divine power at work through Jesus but ultimately were willing to refuse it and accept the implications of that revelation and attribute Jesus' power to the power of Satan. Don't let that be said of you today. Turn from your sinfulness and turn to his holiness. I love this passage of scripture, and I'm going to share it, and then we're going to just quickly finish up. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I see, you know, sometimes, folks, when we read scripture, we ought to just be really excited about that and say amen. So I'm going to start again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, through whom Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Not counting their trespasses, that's so great, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are the ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made himself to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, and this is where I'm leading, he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sins and your sinfulness and thinking your way was good enough when it really wasn't, today's the day to say, hey, I didn't know. Now I know. And I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want today to be my day of salvation. The text doesn't end there. Just write this down. Quickly go through this as Sean and the team comes. Family concerns. Sometimes blood isn't thicker. You know what I mean by that, right? Because we say this a lot. Blood is then meaning. My father-in-law once said to my wife, there's a moment when we weren't always getting along, he said, remember, blood's thicker. We went a little bit around and around about that. Some of us might read this text in verse 31, talk about Jesus' mother and his brothers coming and standing outside, and they called to him, and the crowd was sitting around him and said, your mother and brothers are outside, they're seeking you. And he said, who's my mothers and brothers? That seems kind of harsh, Jesus. You're kind of like not going to talk about your mother? And he's like, no, you're my mother. And you're my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, this is important for a couple of reasons. Number one, remember who Mark is writing to? Mark is writing to Roman Christians who've lost everything, including family. This is a key statement. He's saying, listen, don't worry. You have family. We're your family. Whoever does the will of God, we're your family. Don't worry. It's not harsh on part of Jesus because there's a couple things that he's talking about here. He's talking about, first, true family. True family is united by what it does. All right? By what it does. And what it does is the will of God. Now look up here. Really. I mean, those of us doing the will of God together, we understand this principle of true family. Because true family isn't always kinfolk. And they could be your family, but they're not. I mean, when you get around your brothers in Christ or your sisters in Christ, you're just like, it's just so different. It's just so different. And I feel so blessed. And I go uplifted, but I go over to my family and I feel so defeated. It's not always kinfolk. It's those that do the will of God. And true family is brought together to love and encourage each other. While Scripture says a brother is born for adversity. I have a lot to say about brothers being born for adversity. I feel pretty safe that they're not listening to this message right now, so I could get away with it. Having three brothers, I realized that there are moments where I was the one giving the adversity, and they were often sometimes the recipients of it. But I understand the principle as well, that some of you might be understanding that family sometimes is the adversity. And Jesus is giving us a spiritual lesson here that our family, it isn't always blood. And sometimes you can find yourself in a desert and you look around those that are with you in that little oasis called church. They're the true family. They're the ones that are lifting you up and they're encouraging you. And he's saying, those that do the will of God, that's your true family. Some of you are going to lose everything by following me. I just want you to understand that. So that's our text. Application's pretty clear, but in glasses, if your glasses were cloudy and you couldn't see, let me narrow it down for you. If you are here today and you're not saved, the term we call for coming to Jesus, repenting of your sins, and following him, to become a follower of Christ, a repenter, metanoia, as they say in Moldova. I think we've been pretty clear about today's the day. Don't put it off. If you're here as a believer, your work is not in vain. Okay? That's number one. Your work is not in vain. And you don't have to believe the lie that other things are more important. You can endure a great deal for the name of Christ. Who cares if you're labeled a fanatic? They thought Jesus was crazy. You'd be in good company. The second thing I want you to understand is understand who your true family is. The best way for you to understand who your true family is making sure that you're plugged into a small group. Because some of you are like, I don't get the church being my family, and I don't get my family being my family, and I'm just kind of lost. And because you're choosing to live in that desert doesn't mean that there's not an oasis waiting for you. And you're missing the opportunity to be ministered to and to minister, to grow and to help others grow, to love and to be loved, to pray for and to be prayed for. And for you, the today is the day that you make a change. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we come to you with heads bowed and eyes closed out of reverence for who you are. And we think about the passages of Scripture that we read today that reminded us of your amazing work that you did on our behalf. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might know and understand and have the righteousness of God. And Father, you came. You sent your very Son because you loved us so much. The scripture says you loved the world so much that you sent your only Son, that whoever believes would not perish, would not do the unpardonable sin of rejecting the Holy Spirit, would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that life is with you. And many have already believed that. But Lord, I know that in a room this size and with this many people, there are others who have not. And just as wrong as it is for them to not believe, it's just wrong for me not to give the opportunity. And so, Lord, I pray that even now in this moment, they would be willing to soften their hearts towards you, and that they would pray that you would give them forgiveness, and that they would just talk to you about forgiving them for the bad things that they have done, and they would repent of their sinfulness. And God, in this moment, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, soften their heart, that they might believe that today is the day of salvation, your word says. You have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But that is only through the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And so for those that are here today who do not believe, but their hearts have been softened and they're praying for more faith to believe, grant it to them. Forgive them of their sins, we pray. Help them not to be ashamed of the gospel, but help them to realize it's the power of God for their salvation. The salvation that they needed. Help them to realize that the sin that clouds their life will never lead to eternal life with you, but eternal damnation in hell. Help them not to grieve your Spirit. Do not turn out their lights today. Help them to be saved. And for us, God, we pray that have received eternal life, help us to understand the principle that this is not our rest. This is not our place of rest. Our rest is with you. And so help us to work like the day is coming. Help us to be inviting and drawing people to ourselves that we might share the gospel with them and bring them to be with us in small group and in church for the sake of their souls, God. And help us to realize that we are here for each other and that we need each other. Help us to be found ministering to one another in a very special way, we pray. Lastly, Father, before we sing this great truth, I just want to say, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for providing a way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And thank you for the teaching from your word that you still are alive and at work now, and that we can be blessed by that eternally. Again, we pray this all in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.